Thank you, Frontier, for leading us in those beautiful songs, and thank you, congregation, for singing. It was beautiful to hear your voices lifted together in praise to the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we look into the Word. Father, we thank you for the lyrics that we've sung. We thank you for the truth that's contained in those songs, and especially the reminder that in Christ alone our hope is found, and that there is no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck us from your hand if we are in your Son. We thank you for the privilege that it is to come together to sing praises to you, to look into your Word together. We pray that you would open our ears and our hearts and our minds this morning as we look into your Word, that we would receive what you have for us, and that we would go forth and live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you see in your bulletin, there we go. All right, I'm going to start over. All right, can we rewind? You see in your bulletin, Matthew 16:26 is going to be our text, but we're actually going to be at several other passages before we get there. So if you want to follow along, then have your Bible ready and prepare to go to a few different spots as we work our way to our conclusion there in Matthew 16. But I want to start with a story. Some of you may have seen this story this past week, especially if you pay any attention to financial news. There was a relatively big story in the news a few days ago, and that was that about J.P. Morgan Chase, big bank, big financial institution. In fact, it's the largest bank in the United States, and by market capitalization, it's actually the largest bank in the world, and it is the 24th largest company overall in the U.S. by revenue, and they've got $3.6 trillion in assets. Trillion. All right? But that's not why it was in the news in this instance. The news was that several years ago, J.P. Morgan Chase had purchased 54 tons of nickel. Okay? Not nickels, right? But nickel, right? The metal, the silvery white metal that's used in manufacturing steel, and it's used in wind turbines and boat propeller shafts and electric guitar strings, and also in the U.S. 5-cent piece. And when J.P. Morgan Chase purchased this nickel, it was already stored in a warehouse in Rotterdam, and they assumed that it was what they were told it was. But a few days ago, when there was some routine update and check going on, they found out that they were actually the proud owners of 54 tons of plain old rocks. Whoops. Somebody goofed on that one, right? Or somebody got away with quite a heist. But in this case, for J.P. Morgan Chase, it's probably not much more than embarrassing. Right, the $1.3 million that those 54 tons of nickel were supposed to be worth is a drop in the proverbial bucket when you're worth $3.6 trillion, and more than likely some insurance company or warehouse manager's company or whatever will end up paying for that loss. But as I read that story and I thought about that somebody or multiple somebodies are thinking, we've got this cache of valuable resources stored here, and it comes to find out it's useless. That's a fitting metaphor, I think, for the way a lot of people have lived their lives throughout history, really. That a lot of people have pursued something and even achieved or obtained something that they thought would have great value, great wealth, that would be something they could rely on in the future, that would perhaps even for some be something that would assure their place in eternity. And then come to find out in the end, it wasn't really worth anything. Now, I don't mean that money has no value, and I don't mean that it's wrong to work hard and invest wisely and to be good stewards of our financial resources, but that security and stability that financial resources brings will only last as long as our earthly lives last. When the time comes that our time on earth is over, we don't get to take that with us. And when we stand before God, He's not going to ask to see my bank account or my portfolio. And thank goodness, by the way, because I'd be in trouble. But your best efforts and my best efforts are never going to bring us close to the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the perfection of God. In Isaiah chapter 64, a fairly well-known verse, but Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, Isaiah says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. In the ESV, it's rendered as polluted garments. He says, Isaiah 64, 6, we've all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Polluted garment, filthy rags, either way, that's a translation that's actually been cleaned up to make it a little more polite for public reading and discussion. Because the word that what Paul, or not Paul, I've been in Romans a long time, Pastor Jim, not Paul, Isaiah, what he was referencing there was the most disgusting thing he could think of. The most useless thing he could think of. Something that no one would want, that no one would have any use for after it had been polluted. And he says that our best efforts, that's all they're really akin to in comparison to God's standard. In other words, what Paul, there we go again. In other words, what Isaiah is saying here is that our best efforts aren't even worth a bag of rocks. Now, I realize that for some people that probably sounds harsh, right? A lot of us, collectively us, not just in this room but worldwide, like to think we're pretty decent people. We're pretty good people. We've never done anything horribly wrong. Right? Maybe, well, I've certainly never killed anybody, and I never robbed a bank, and I never did this, I never did that, and in comparison to so-and-so, I'm pretty good. The problem is, though, that we have that knack for comparing ourselves to other people, and we can always find other people that in comparison to, we seem to be doing a pretty good job. But the problem is that's not our standard. The standard is not other people. The standard is not as long as you're better than so many other people. It's not like you're looking at standardized test results, right? And you're like, well, you're in the 64th percentile, so you're better than 63% of the other people. That's good enough. That's not what's going to happen when we stand before God. Our standard is God's standard, God's word, God's holiness and righteousness and perfection. And in comparison to that, we're not even close. We don't even begin to measure up. But that doesn't stop some people from tooting their own horn, so to speak. And I found a couple of examples for you. The New Zealand opera singer Kiri Te Kanawa, which I know most of you have her latest recording in your car right now, but there's a quote from her. She says, I really believe I've been a good person. Not perfect, forget about perfect, but just learning by what I was taught and living by my own values. I might have stepped on a few ants, a few other things as well, but I've never hurt anybody. Okay. Well, how about this one? Here's the model in the former Mrs. Tom Brady, Gisele Bündchen. She said, as long as I'm a good person and I do things from the heart, that's all that matters. And then one other one, the actor Antonio Sabato Jr. said, I try to be a good person every day. If you don't like me, there would be something wrong with you, because I really go out and work as hard as I can to help people. I put myself last always. I'm a giver all the way. And he's humble too. But that tends to be, right, the way that sometimes we like to think of ourselves. Like, well, I do good. I live well. I'm nice to people. I try to do nice things. And But the reality is, if we're honest with ourselves, we're not so much. We know that while we maybe more often than not try to do nice things and be nice to people, we also know that those other times, let's not talk about that. The things that we said in the moment of anger or frustration, the things that we thought in the moments of anger and frustration. And God's standard tells us that we don't measure up. I am going to go to Romans. Romans 3:23, again, a very familiar passage. Probably a lot of us have memorized it. I bet some of our Club Rock students could recite it for us. But Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God's standard is perfection, and none of us can measure up to perfection. Not even Mary Poppins was perfect. When Mary Poppins pulled out her little measuring tape and she held it up, what did it say? Practically perfect in every way. Even Mary Poppins couldn't measure up to perfection. And then Romans 3:10 and 12, a few verses higher, it tells us, Paul says, as it is written, and he's here quoting from Psalms, that's why he says, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. We can't come close to God's standard in our own efforts. The good news, of course, is that God knows that, and God did something about that. God sent his Son to die on the cross in our place. God sent his Son to come to earth in the human form. He came as a baby. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He was buried and he rose again 3 days later. He's alive today. He defeated death and hell and sin, and because of God's love for us, salvation is possible. That's the verse that we read in the call to worship this morning. Perhaps the most famous verse in the world, John 3:16, that tells us, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And he goes on, verses 17 and 18, it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You notice there's a couple times in those three verses where the word whoever appears. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, right? Not those that are good enough, not those that try hard enough, not those that have a big enough bank account, or the right citizenship, or the right ethnicity, or fill in the blanks. There's no qualifier other than believes. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes should not perish. And then he tells us again in verse 18, whoever believes is not condemned. But notice the flip side of that. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. Jesus told a series of parables in Matthew chapter 13, including one that's just two verses long. In Matthew chapter 13, looking at verses 45 and 46, there's really a series of parables in here that are talking about the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. And Jesus, as you know, if you study the Bible and particularly the Gospels and the teachings of Jesus, he told parables. He delivered his instruction in ways that had meaning, and that everyone could grasp kind of the details of what he was saying, but not everyone always grasped the meaning of what he was saying. And sometimes we even see that the disciples would kind of hang around later and be like, so what was that about? But Jesus told parables that the people he was speaking to, these people in first century times, would have easily understood what he was referencing. And here, when he's talking about this pearl of great price, we know from history that in this time period, pearls were of even greater value than diamonds. They're even more highly valued than diamonds. And so he says here that there's this merchant, and he's in search of fine pearls, plural. He wants to find all the fine pearls he can get, probably so he can sell them. It says he's a merchant, or perhaps he's a pearl merchant or a jewelry merchant, but it says he found one pearl of great value and sold everything else that he had so he could have that one pearl of great value. And there's a devotional that was written a few years ago that kind of elaborates on this, and it says, the kingdom is of such inestimable value that those who understand this truth will do whatever it takes to possess it. If we know God's kingdom in Christ truly, we will not consider it too costly to sell all that we have if that is what it takes to appropriate the kingdom and its treasure. Now, please understand that Jesus is not here saying we literally have to go sell everything that we have in order to obtain salvation. What he is saying is that there is nothing, there should be nothing, which we consider more valuable, more important, more worthy of our time and attention than the kingdom of God. There should be nothing we are not willing to give up to obtain the kingdom of God. And there are things that people sometimes want to hold on to, especially when they think about the Bible as a bunch of rules or lots of do's and do nots. They think, well, I don't want to have to give up this thing, or I don't want to have to stop doing that. And so I don't want to know Jesus as my Savior. Or sometimes people say, well, I'll wait till later. I want to do this, that, and the other thing, and then maybe I'll accept Christ when I'm older, when I've done all the stuff I want to do. But it says here that he sold all that he had and bought it. What is the kingdom of God in Christ? What is it referring to here? Well, it's the forgiveness of our sins. It's reconciliation with God. It's knowing that our eternity is secure and that we will be with him. It's adoption into his family. Charles Spurgeon, when he preached a message on this parable, and he said, when a man once finds Christ, then he seeks nothing more. If Christ be mine, more than all in him I find. Why would this man in this parable sell everything he had to buy the one pearl? Because he knew there's nothing that could even come close to the value of that one pearl. Nothing else mattered at that point. He had the one exquisite pearl. And the same should be true of us, that nothing else matters in comparison to a relationship with Christ, to knowing Jesus as our Savior. Nothing should hinder that. There's nothing more valuable. When I was growing up, my grandmother had a little plaque on the wall next to her desk in her bedroom, and it said, if you have everything but Christ, you have nothing. And if you have nothing but Christ, you have everything. And I remember as a little kid looking at that sign and thinking, that's kind of profound. And then I also remember thinking, I don't know if I want to have nothing. But the reality of that statement is true. If I didn't have anything, if every earthly thing I have was lost, but I have Christ as my Savior, I have everything that matters. My eternity is secure. And we know that that's true because it's what the Scripture tells us. Matthew 16, here we come to the reference that's in your bulletin. Matthew 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, we'll start in verse 24 of Matthew 16. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man," he asks, "if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" The Phillips translation says, "For what good is it for a man to gain the whole world at the price of his own soul? And what could a man offer to buy back his soul when once he had lost it?" And of course, the answer is nothing. There's nothing you could give to buy back your soul. There's a man who is now famous because of his sacrificial love for Christ, a love that motivated him to share the message of the gospel with a remote group of tribal people in Ecuador, a tribal group that then killed him and four other men in 1956. His name was Jim Elliot. A lot of you, I'm sure, have heard of him and know his story. But just over 6 years before Jim Elliot was killed, he wrote in his journal, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Now, I can't imagine on that January day in 1956 that if he had been given the option, that Jim Elliot would have said he preferred to die that day. I don't think it was his wish to die. After all, he left behind a wife and a 10-month-old daughter. But I also know that Jim Elliot was willing to die that day. He knew the risk that he was taking by trying to reach this remote tribal people. And I can't help but think that if somehow God had worked it out where he had a conversation with Jim Elliot and said, "You can live and go do your thing, live the rest of your life however you want, or you can die today. But eventually these people that you're trying to reach, through your death and the efforts that result from it, many of them will come to know Christ as their Savior. And your story will inspire missionaries for generations. And lots of people around the world will be encouraged to share the gospel." I can't help think that Jim Elliot would have said, "Let's go." I don't think Jim Elliot would have said, "I'll stay alive." Even if he knew that staying alive, he would have got the $3.6 trillion that J.P. Morgan Chase is worth. Because he knew that $3.6 trillion, or however many zeros you want to put on it, he knew that it would fade. It would not last. You cannot buy anyone else's salvation. He could not have bought himself happiness. He could not have even bought himself a longer life. He knew that salvation was the most important treasure. He knew he had it, and he knew that if he died, he would be with his Savior. And if you don't know the rest of that story, it's an incredible one. I'd encourage you to read the book or watch the film, but his wife Elizabeth and their daughter Valerie later moved into the village of that very tribe and lived with them for 2 years. And many of them in that tribe came to know Christ as Savior. I started with a story of tons of rocks that are in a warehouse in Rotterdam. Jim Elliot knew that his life was worth far more than any bank possession, any treasure. There's an old hymn written by Fanny Crosby. It says this in the first stanza in the chorus. It says, "Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abides forever, through eternal years the same. Oh, the height and depth of mercy. Oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. This morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you don't know the Jesus that Fanny Crosby was writing about, that Jim Elliot knew about, if you don't have that treasure, the reality is you're really no better off than a bank that has rocks in its vault. But you can know Jesus as your Savior. You could do it today. It's not complicated, but it does require surrender. It's a free gift available to all who will receive it, all who will answer his call. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we this morning have sung praises to you and given thanks to you for the gift of salvation. And all of us who know Christ as our Savior are so grateful for your love for us and the gift of your Son. And Father, I pray this morning that if there's anyone here who has heard your word, who has heard the songs we've sung, who has been told that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, that God so loved the world that whoever believes, if anyone here has never received that gift, Father, I pray this morning they would make that choice. They would make the decision to receive Christ as their Savior. And for us who know Christ as our Savior, may we be reminded, may we be inspired, may we be provoked, if we will, to be bold in sharing the truth of the gospel message. As we go our separate ways, go about our lives and our activities and interact with different people, may we have the boldness and the willingness of Jim Elliot to put ourselves and our wishes aside and be obedient to your instruction, that we be salt and light and a witness for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we are not going to sing a closing hymn this morning. We're going to go ahead and just be done at this point. We have fellowship time, so we invite you to fellowship, greet our guests, visit with the Frontier Group, rub Pastor Andrew's head.